A lot of you thought you were coming to hear Dr. Hall, and it was a joke. It's Dr. Hall, so be prepared. Dave Deese asked me if I would introduce my dad today, and I said no. And then I thought about it. I called him back, and I said that I would do it. Over my lifetime, I can honestly say I've never been ashamed of my dad, and it's a privilege to introduce him today. I have been embarrassed by him, but never ashamed. So for those of you who don't know him, there's a brief synopsis of what brought him here. He was born and raised in Warner Robins, Georgia, and dad developed a love of technology, especially electronic technology. And even as a teenager, he had developed a keen interest in the prettiest girl in school, and it kind of got him distracted. He married this high school sweetheart at the age of 18, if you can believe that, and then he pursued a career in electronics, eventually landing a career with American Bosch. And this began a hectic and nomadic portion of their early married life. As a result of this career, their eldest son was born in Georgia, their second son in Maine, their third in California, and their last son in Nebraska. Along the way, there were brief and usually multiple stops at these states in New York, New Mexico, Texas, and Colorado. Then in the early 1960s, God was working in Dad's heart concerning a career change. In 1964, he yielded to this call, and over the next few years, earned a bachelor's degree with majors in Bible and theology from Faith Baptist Bible College. Zach. Possibly because of their willingness to follow God's direction in their lives, they were blessed in 1970 with the ultimate reward, the birth of a sister. I mean, a daughter. Could life get any better than that? Over the next three decades, Dad pastored churches in Iowa, Nebraska, Kansas, here at Calvary from 1983 to 1998, and Alabama. Along the way, he earned a Master's of Divinity and Doctor of Ministry degrees from Luther Rice Seminary. Mom and Dad now reside in Crossville, Tennessee, where in their retirement they have been remodeling their home and are looking forward to their 55th wedding anniversary next month. In addition to catching up on some fishing time, Dad enjoys a ministry in revival and Bible conference preaching. So I'm proud to introduce you to my dad.
That was a surprise. I didn't know anything about that until just a few minutes before the service this morning. And you're always concerned when someone who knows you well introduces you. It's far better if you can just provide a little brief note about yourself to a stranger who doesn't know all the intimate details of your life. But I do praise God for his goodness and certainly for the blessings of God down through the years. This, by the way, is my favorite pulpit. It really is. I have looked back just recently, I do it quite often, but just recently, Jeannie and I were just talking together about the ministry here at Calvary and the blessings among God's people, some of God's choice people. And to see a number of very familiar faces this morning just reminds me of some of the great and wonderful times that we had in the years here in Ypsilanti, Michigan. It was sort of a strange series of events that led us here. Some of you will note, some of you that were deacons at the time, that when I was invited to come and speak, we were going to be on our way to New York to a Bible conference in Niagara Falls, and received a call with an invitation to come and speak. I said I would be glad to, and then I was notified that Calvary was looking for a pastor, and I said, I'm not interested in a change. I am perfectly content where God has me, and I don't feel any leading of the Lord to make a change, so I'll come with the understanding that I'm not even to be considered as a candidate and really don't want to talk about that aspect. So that was the understanding when I came just to speak. But I had a wonderful day. I think back to that day and just a wonderful, wonderful time. And God did some unusual things in the hearts of some of the men. And they said, I know we're not supposed to talk about this, when they invited me to a meeting with the deacons following the evening service. No, we're not supposed to talk about this, but we just feel constrained to do it. Well, that was the beginning of a series of events, and I guess what capped it off was when we left and went back home. During those days, there was a slogan in Michigan, and these bumper stickers were everywhere, signs everywhere, and they simply said, "Say yes to Michigan." And unbeknownst to us, our daughter Barbara had taken one of those, and when she got home, she put it on her door, on the outside of a bedroom door, "Say yes to Michigan." And that was just one of several events that led to our coming to Ypsilanti. And it was a joy to our hearts and a delight to have spent those years with you in the ministry of the Word of God at Calvary Baptist Church. I praise God for it. I love you folks. I love you from the bottom of my heart. And I am most thankful unto God for His wonderful grace and what He has done and what He has permitted me to have a part in serving Him. I, of course, love Him with all of my heart, but that gives me a great love for you as well. So thank you for the privilege of being here. And let me just say in advance, in the Sunday school hour, I didn't quite get halfway through, but I quit. In fact, I understand I quit maybe 5 minutes early, and that's new for me. And Jeannie will vouch for that. That's new for me. But by the grace of God, I will do the same whether I get through or not this morning. For I want to draw your attention to one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible. I suppose everybody has his or her favorite chapter, favorite portion of Scripture. And I would have to say that among all of the wonderful, wonderful words of God to be found from Genesis to Revelation, John chapter 1 just has to be one of my favorites. I love it. I love the way it begins. It's a thrilling beginning. In the beginning, oh my, that's a good place to start, isn't it? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Oh, what a beginning. Do you know that if you had no other portion of Scripture aside from the first chapter of the Gospel of John, you would learn at least 14 marvelous things about the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't know if you can say that about any other single chapter in all of the Word of God. I've never tried to find out, but let me just rehearse for you. You learn that Jesus Christ is eternal. You learn that He is equal with the Father. You learn that He is the creator of all things. He's the giver of life. He's the illuminator of mankind. He's the giver of the new birth. He's the incarnate Word, the Word made flesh. He's the revealer of the glory of God. He's full of grace and truth. He's the Lamb of God. He's the one who takes the sin of the world upon Himself. He's the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit of God. He's the Son of God. He's the King of Israel. And I suppose I missed a few. But isn't that amazing? In a single chapter of the Word of God, we'd learn 14 things about Jesus Christ if we had no other portion of Scripture. I think that's part of why it is one of my favorites. I see 7 movements in this great chapter. It begins with the introduction of the Savior. He continues with the influence of the messenger, the illumination by the Savior himself, the incarnation of the Word, the insight of John the Baptizer, the interrogation of the prophet, and the instruction by the Savior. I believe those are seven distinct movements that capture our attention in this first chapter of the Gospel according to John. And I want to just focus a little while this morning on the last of those seven movements. And I would entitle the message this morning, Two Men with John. Two Men with John. Now that was sort of the beginning of this last movement, and then it moves on into 2 hours with Jesus. Two men with John, 2 hours with Jesus. And then it concludes with two souls with joy. Two souls with joy. Now, there you have the 3 points, and if we don't get halfway through, you'll have to finish it for yourself. Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we look into His Word this morning. Father in heaven, what a delight it is to open the wonderful Word of life and have You speak to our hearts. Confessing, dear God, that we're needy people, we come to the One who's able to meet every need that we have and delights in doing so. We come with a boldness before the throne of grace because You've invited us to do so. And we ask You to meet with us in a very special way this morning. May it be a time not only of rejoicing, a time of rich blessing, but may it be a time of challenge and change for our lives. Oh, we would be made more like the Master. And we ask that You would do that work in our midst today. Exalt Your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and accomplish Your purpose and Your will in this place, this hour, and we'll thank You and praise You, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. I would direct your attention, please, to the first chapter of the Gospel according to John. And I want you to notice, beginning with verse 35 and following, these words. I will read down through verse 47. Again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith to him, Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. I think you can see the logic in my progression through this part of John chapter 1. For indeed, in the beginning of our text, it does start with two men with John. Now, I want to just think about that for a moment. Two men with John. John was a very unique character. He was a man with a mission. He was sent from God. Sent from God. What a mission! And he knew it. And he didn't draw back from that. He didn't try to step aside from what God had called him to do. He simply realized the call of God upon his life, the mission that God had given to him, and he accepted it and moved ahead in the accomplishment of that mission from God. I think realizing God's call upon our life, the wonder of God's so great salvation as we experience it, and then that God has a ministry for us, not just for preachers, not just for missionaries, not just for teachers, but that God has a mission for every child of His. I think if we would see it in no other text of Scripture, we'd certainly see it in the Great Commission, for that is the great commission of God to His church. And the church is made up of every believer, everyone who by faith trusts and receives Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And God says to his church, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's a mission, my friend. That's God's mission for your life. And you don't have to be behind the pulpit to satisfy that mission. You just live for God and be a testimony of God's wonderful grace and share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ every chance you get. For you are a man or a woman with a mission. That was John. And he certainly fulfilled it. He was also the man with a message. It would be sort of a strange thing, would it not, to have a mission and no message? Wouldn't it be a strange thing to appoint an ambassador of these United States to some foreign country and give him no message? Nothing to represent, nothing to say, nothing to carry out. When God called Ezekiel, a mighty prophet of God, he said to him, don't forget that I have called you and I send you. There's his mission. Called and sent of God. And thus shalt thou say unto them. Here's his message. Thus shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord. You see, God gave him the message. It was the message of the Almighty. And on his mission, he would proclaim, thus saith the Lord. And God said, whether they hear or whether they forbear, for they are a rebellious people, yet shall they know that thou hast been a prophet among them. Oh, that had to be an encouragement, because along the way, there were many, many moments of discouragement for that messenger of God. But they'll know there has been a prophet of God among them. So this messenger of God with a mission has a message. He is to proclaim to a people, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. And then he had the privilege of announcing, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. I can just barely imagine, perhaps, what must have gone through the heart of John the Baptist out in the wilderness, on his mission, proclaiming his message, prepare ye the way of the Lord, when he saw the Son of God. When he saw the incarnate Word, when he had witnessed the Spirit of God descending and resting upon Jesus Christ in the form of a dove. And then he had the privilege of proclaiming that message, "Behold the Lamb of God." How long the Old Testament saints had waited for the Lamb of God. How long they had looked for the Lamb of God. How long they had hoped for his soon coming. And John has the privilege of proclaiming, "Behold the Lamb of God." It must have thrilled him. And it must have thrilled those who heard him. He was a man with a mission and a man with a message, and never forget that he was a man with a master. He didn't come to proclaim John the Baptist. In fact, he said, "I'm not worthy to stoop down and loosen the fastenings of his shoes or his sandals." He said, "He must increase. I must decrease." He was a man who had a master. Now let me ask you early on in this message, can you say those things about yourself? Can you, dear Christian? Are you in life with a purpose? Are you a man or a woman with a mission? Do you have goals that are heavenly goals, that are Christ-centered goals? Do you have a mission? And are you on that mission? Do you have a message? Do you have something to say to a lost and dying world? Do you have something to say that is a hope for the hopeless? Do you have a message? Do you have a master? Have you yielded and surrendered to him? Is he in charge in your life? You see, those things ought to be true. Such was John. He was a man with character. In fact, Jesus Christ said that there's no greater prophet born of a woman than John the Baptist. That's his character. And that's said by one who knows character. Not a greater born among women than John the Baptist. He's a man of character. He was a man of conviction. You read in part of the story of his life that unfolds in the New Testament gospel accounts, and you'll find this man standing before the king and rebuking him and saying, "It's not right for you to have your brother's wife." Now, it takes some courage. And yet he did. Oh, you say, but it cost him his life. But he lived by conviction, not convenience. When he knew something was wrong, he called it wrong. When he knew something was right, he called it right. He wasn't wishy-washy. He didn't see which way the wind was blowing and then make his decision. He had conviction deep down within, and he lived by it. And he died by it. Man of character, man of conviction, a man that had some companions. Now, no man lives to himself and no man dies to himself. Not you, not me, not anyone else. We will have influence on people. And we'll have great influence on those who are our companions. And we all have some companions. And the question is, what influence are we having on them? Are we helping them on to God? Are we giving them an example to live by? Are we saying, follow me as I follow Christ? What are you doing for your companions? You see, we don't want to leave this with John the Baptist. We want to bring it home. We want to bring it home to our lives. We want to bring it home to the here and now. We want to be people on a mission for God, with a message from God, and a master who is the Lord God Himself. We want to be people of character. I mean, Christ-honoring, God-honoring character. We want to be men and women and young people with conviction. We know what we believe, and we stand upon it. And we want to be men and women who have a tremendous godly influence on our companions. So, two men with John. Now that's who they were with. You see, they were with it. They were men in the right place. John was out in the wilderness preparing the way for the Lord. And these men were out there. They were disciples of John. They followed him out into the wilderness. They were in the right place. And they were with John, so they were with the right people, the right person. And since he was preparing the way of the Lord, preaching a message of repentance to get your heart right with God, and announcing the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, they had the right purpose. Right place, right person, right purpose. Reminds me of the fellow that was so sad and so downhearted, so dejected. He said, I had waited and waited and waited for my ship to come in. And when it did, I was not down at the dock. Oh, listen, how tragic it is. How tragic it is to miss out on what God has in store for you or for me. How tragic it is to not be in the right place with the right people and with the right purpose so that God can open the windows of heaven and pour out the blessings He wants us to enjoy. How tragic it is. You're in the right place today. You're in the house of God. And you're with the right people, people who love the Lord God. And I hope you're here with the right purpose. To learn of God and to be drawn closer to Him. So it was with these two men. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Oh, listen, God says, blessed is that man. The right place, with the right people, for the right purpose. Two men with John. Now notice what happened. Our text continues. When he said, behold, the Lamb of God, the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, come and see. Now here comes the exciting part. They're going to spend at least 2 hours with Jesus. You say, why 2 hours? Well, the text tells us it was the 10th hour of the day, and the Jews marked the day by 12 hours, usually beginning at 6 o'clock in the morning and running to 6 o'clock in the evening. And then from 6 o'clock in the evening to 6 o'clock the next morning, it was night. So there were It was the 10th hour of the day. So it was 2 hours of the day. And the text says they abode with him that day. So they had 2 hours with Jesus. I believe it's probably the most exciting 2 hours they ever spent. 2 hours with Jesus. I can only imagine what Jesus said to them. I suppose it would be something like the two on the road to Emmaus. When he opened up their hearts and from the Old Testament scriptures, he taught them concerning himself. I can imagine with these 2 hours and these two men who spent the 2 hours with Jesus, he taught them concerning himself. And they learned from the master teacher, Jesus Christ himself. 2 hours with Jesus. Something had to be true. Something had to be true in their heart before they would ever spend 2 hours with Jesus. They had to have an interest in Jesus. And nothing's changed today. One of the important things that we attempt to do when we talk to someone about their need of Christ is create in them an interest. Now, maybe several things you can do to create that interest. Maybe the interest is created when you say there is forgiveness and cleansing from the guilt and penalty of your sin. Well, that ought to create an interest in someone. To have my burden of sin rolled away, to know my sins are forgiven and held against me no more, that ought to create an interest, and it does in the minds of some. And then some have an interest created within them when they learn there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And that hell is a place of torment forever and ever. And the one who dies without Christ shall spend an eternity in hell. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Shouldn't that create an interest in someone's heart and mind? I can have heaven as my eternal home and not hell. That should create an interest. And in many it does. And perhaps in some, they just need a friend that sticks closer than a brother. They need a very present help in time of need. They need someone who understands and someone who can show compassion. And Jesus is presented as the one who cares and the one who understands and the one who is filled with compassion. And they have an interest in Jesus. I don't know what it may take in a particular person's life, but we have to find it. Because if there's no interest in Jesus, they'll never come to him. They'll never come to him. Was there a time in your life, my friend, when an interest in Jesus was in your heart and in your mind, and you trusted him as your personal Savior? If that time has never occurred for you, then I trust that God, by his grace and through the ministry of his word, in this hour, this day, will create an interest in your heart for forgiveness of sin. And heaven is your eternal home and a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And you'll trust him as your Savior. They had an interest. And having that interest, they received an invitation. Jesus turned and said, "What are you looking for? Why are you following me? What are you seeking?" And they said, "Master, where dwellest thou?" I mean, where are you going? Where are you staying? Where are you staying for the night? And Jesus sweetly said to them, "Come and see." You know, that's a great, sweet invitation in the Bible, isn't it? "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's an invitation from the Lord Jesus. Isaiah, the prophet, records Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy. Oh, come without money and without price and take the water of life freely. The invitation's extended. Come. Come. Isaiah also records this sweet invitation in the book that bears his name. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Can you imagine that? That's the King of glory. That's the Almighty. And he's speaking to sinners like you and like me. And he's saying, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isn't that a sweet invitation? And then the blessed book closes in the book of the Revelation with these same sweet words. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And that invitation is extended at the close of the wonderful book of God. Sweet invitation. And Jesus turns to those two and says, come and see. An invitation. And they took him up on the invitation. And then the text tells us they abode with him that day. They had at least 2 hours with the Savior. Instruction. Maybe we don't know too much about the Lord because we spend too little time with him. Maybe we are ignorant of some of the things we ought to know because we don't spend time with him. We don't set aside time in our busy schedules, and everybody has one, to open the book and ask the Spirit of God to be our teacher. And let him take the things of Christ and make them known unto us. And we just don't spend time with him. We don't spend time with him in prayer. We don't spend time with him in the study of his word. We don't spend time enough with him as we meet together in the name of the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe we know too little about the Lord Jesus because we spend too little time with him. Make up your mind. By the grace of God, I'm going to spend more time with Jesus. I'm going to get to know him. I'll never forget, it took place up here in this choir loft, and some of you will remember. Peggy, you'll remember particularly, I'm sure. Doc Nafe was 100 years old. We were celebrating his 100th birthday. And here's what we planned in that commemorative service for Doc Nafe on his 100th birthday. His favorite song was, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. And Doc Nafe sang on his 100th birthday, the longer I know him, the sweeter he grows. And the Calvary Choir backed him up. What was he saying? What was Doc Nafe saying? I got to know him. And the longer I serve him, the more I get to know him, the sweeter he grows. Is that true for you? Jesus Christ becomes sweeter to me as the days go by. I think I love him more than I ever did. I think the more I learn about him and the more time I spend with him. And let me tell you, this is part of the privilege of being at least semi-retired. My morning ritual is this. About 6 o'clock, usually. Sometimes earlier, sometimes a little later. I go in and get my coffee because it's set to go off at 6 o'clock. And by the time I'm ready, it's ready. And I take it out on the front porch. And I got a rocking chair out on the front porch. Everybody in Tennessee's got to have a rocking chair. I mean, that's required. They got them in the airport. You fly into the airport in Knoxville, and you can sit and rest and rock in a rocking chair. So I've got a rocking chair. And I have my Bible. And the home where we are now is sort of cradled by a two-acre pond. Right off the front yard, right off the back deck. And I can sit there in my rocking chair with my coffee and my Bible. And the sweetest 2 hours of the day are those 2 hours. Just getting to know my Lord. Just getting to know His Word. Just talking to Him in prayer. And I've got the time to do it. And I enjoy it. It is sweet. And I can say, as Doc Nafe said, the longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. 2 hours with Jesus. Many things could be said, I'm sure, about those 2 hours. Probably more than I could ever imagine. But as they were instructed by the Lord and got to know Him, it resulted in at least 2 men, if not 4 men or more, with joy. Now I want to just focus on 2. Simon, who became Peter. Jesus said, "Thou art Simon. Thou shalt be called Cephas. Thou shalt be called Peter." And from thence he was known as Simon Peter. Now I think there was more involved in that than just a name change. I think God changed his life. That's what God does when you spend time with Him. He changes your life. I mean, He gives you a new direction. Or He reinforces the direction you're already traveling. He changes your life. And He changes it for the better. And I think Simon Peter was a man with joy. I suppose Andrew was too, because there's hardly any joy like leading someone to Christ. And he findeth his brother, Simon, and he brought him to Jesus. But I'm just focusing on Peter. Peter. Simon was changed by the power of God. And what an apostle he became. Preaching on the day of Pentecost, and thousands were saved. Given mighty power by the Spirit of God to be an instrument confirming the message of God's saving grace to multitudes, Jews and Gentiles alike. Simon Peter, who lived his life out, and tradition tells us, if it be true, tradition tells us, thus that Simon Peter said when it came in time for him to die by crucifixion, "I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. Hang me upside down." God changed his life. You spend time with him, he'll change your life too. And it'll be for the better. Nathanael. Jesus saw him sitting under a tree. I mean, he wasn't anywhere around. And look at his testimony. And Nathanael, verse 46 and following. "And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith to him, Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Now listen, get this. "Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." You tell me he wasn't happy? Oh, he was. He now realized the long-awaited one. "Thou art the Messiah. Thou art the anointed of God." Thou art the King, the long-awaited King of Israel. Two men with John. 2 hours with Jesus. Two souls with joy. And I want to tell you, this story with different names can be repeated over and over again. And your name can be included. If you have an interest, God will meet you at the point of interest in your heart. And He'll repeat it again and again. And you'll become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. What would it mean to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me paint for you just a few word pictures. Jesus was once seen with a child on his lap. Interest in others. A child on his lap. He said, don't push them away. Suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. An interest in people. He was seen with a towel on his arm, perhaps girt about the waist with a towel, and a basin of water. And he's kneeling down and he's washing and drying the disciples' dirty feet. Because he's a Savior with humility. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I see him in another instance with a tear in his eye. He's weeping. He's weeping whether it be over a city filled with people that have rejected him, or over a friend who has died and sisters who are heartbroken, and Jesus wept. Or in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood just before the cross, I see him with a tear in his eye. And the Bible paints another picture of the Lord Jesus, which must be true of us if we're going to be more like him. I see him with a sob in his heart. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How often would I have gathered thee as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but ye would not. He's got a sob in his heart. If we spend time with Jesus, and by His wonderful grace He makes us more like Himself, and He will, for He has already predetermined to conform us unto the image of His Son, then we will have a concern for others. We'll have compassion. We'll have humility. We'll have a broken heart over a lost and dying world. And in doing so, we'll become more like the Master. But we've got to spend time with Him. We've got to spend time with Him. Would you bow your heads, please? Close your eyes. Just before we close the service with an invitation hymn, let me ask you, do you spend time with Jesus? Are you becoming more and more like Him? Do you hunger and thirst for His Word? Do you count it a privilege to go boldly before the throne of grace in prayer? Are you growing to love Him more and more as you serve Him more and more? Is there an interest in your heart? Maybe I should extend that question a bit, and in the closing moments of this service, ask you, my friend, do you know Him? Do you know Him? Is there an interest where you're going to spend eternity? Is there an interest in having the burden of your sin rolled away? Is there an interest in Jesus? If you don't know Him as your personal Savior, why don't you trust Him today? Don't put it off. God gives you the opportunity. Some make the serious, sad mistake of saying, I'll come to Jesus on my terms and at my time. And let me say to you, my friend, you will not. You'll come to Him on His terms, and you'll come to Him on His time, or you won't come to Him at all. Maybe God's speaking to your heart, and you need to be saved. And I don't know of a better time than right now to open your heart to Christ and get to know Him. For to know Him is to love Him. And to love Him is to serve Him. Father, You know our hearts and You know our needs. Perhaps You've spoken to some precious heart today with the greatest need in their life, the need to come to Christ and be saved. Oh, that today might be that day of salvation. Maybe it's to one of Your children, those of us who know You. And we just know that we need to spend more time with You and get to know You better and to love You more. And we're going to make up our minds today by Your grace. We're going to settle it, dear God. And we're going to say, today is the day I start getting to know Him better and loving Him more. And we'd make that decision today. Speak to every heart, meet every spiritual need. Meet those needs for Jesus' sake, in whose name I pray, with thanksgiving. Amen. We're going to be led in an invitation hymn, and as that hymn is extended, it's for you. The purpose of the invitation is that you might respond to what God is leading you to do. Maybe you need to be saved. Maybe you need to surrender to Christ. Maybe you need to just get some things right with Him and get back serving Him and loving Him. I'm going to be right down front as we sing this invitation hymn. If God's spoken to your heart, spiritual need in your life, it'd be a delight to talk with you, pray with you, or someone else in this congregation will. Or maybe you just need to find a place, get along with God, and get it settled. Well, that's your privilege as God extends to you His invitation. Come, He says.